thus, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart.
They're in debt $50 million. I had the privilege about 15 years ago of being in Orange County, being out in California, and I visited the Crystal Cathedral. In the very, very early days, I was mesmerized by that ministry. I really was. Joanne will tell you the television. Before I discovered David Jeremiah, I discovered Robert Shuler, and I thought he hung the moon. I still respect the man. I don't understand how in the world you could get $50 million in debt. That doesn't happen overnight. So somebody's been asleep at the switch. I'll leave it at that. From day one, this church has been accountable for every single penny we take in. We monitor it. They monitor it. You know, the pastor and his wife never touch a thing. I want to know what we have, but I don't care who gives it. And all I want to know is we have it, and we have it to spend wisely. We will continue to do that. What an unbelievable embarrassment to the Church of Jesus Christ when we're supposed to be faithful with every penny he gives us. And so there's been so much waste. And I think what happens is you get so consumed with the stuff that it takes to run a church, you forget what you're really there for. We are here to praise God. We are here to worship God. And we are here to serve him. There's a reality to that. You all have blessed this church from the get-go. We've never missed a payment. Not one. We have money in the bank, and we're growing because of your faithfulness. And because I believe from day one, we said, God, this is a mission church, 20% of everything we bring in goes to the missions field, and God will continue to bless those churches that take this seriously. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the privilege, the absolute joy that comes from giving. Father, I was taught a long time ago when it came to the word tithing. Father, I was taught, you give till it doesn't hurt anymore. Father, think about that. People, think about that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I was raised, to be a proper music director, and I would not ordinarily sing a song like this in a Sunday morning service, but it has been mandated by an elder, and I won't name that elder, but she knows who she is. So if you object to this song, you might think about a recall petition, not for me, for her. Just to also let you know something else, that it is a sacred song, theoretically.
Oh, I know, yeah.
And that it names a member of the Godhead positively at least one time. This is to the tune of Gene. Brock, Brock, roses are red, but canes are orange and green.
Oh boy.
You're one pastor who knew it's all about the you, and that gators are just ugly and mean. Brock, Brock, as a Kings fan you rock, as a Dolphin you become an addict. Some would think it a disaster if their one senior pastor was a hopeless football fanatic. But we understand you and your sports fixation. We do hereby grant you a special dispensation. When you talk sports on Sunday, we'll forgive you by Monday.
Thank you.
Brock, Brock, I don't want to knock your sermons, but there may be a worry. We lose concentration when you preach Revelation. So our advice is merely to hurry. Pastor Shiver, sometimes you differ with others on eschatology. They're amillennial from birth. You're more late great planet Earth. But no one owes anyone an apology. But our imaginations have surely been captured. Though Orthodox Presbyterians don't think we are raptured. Just how it will be, we'll just have to wait and see. Brock, you're the clergy, so you have to act dirgy. And we are the common lay people. Let your pontification to the lay congregation be churchy, though we don't have a steeple. Brock, you're endeavoring to be a good reverend, so you have to be preachy and teachy. But you don't teach us heresy or act like a Pharisee. And you don't take your sermons from Nietzsche. No, God is not dead, as you rightly remind us. So Nietzsche and Satan can get thee behind us. Speedway community is where you will find us. Certainly this church is the weirdest in history. From Sunday to Sunday, Brock's whereabouts is a mystery. He shows up in Tucson and secretly moves on. But every Sabbath he's back here with Joel Ann, and into his preaching puts heart and soul and transmogrification into revelation. And that's why we're here on Pastor's Appreciation Day, to let everyone in the whole congregation say, you're the best pastor on the block, Pastor Bra. I would like now to recognize Elder Fritz. Would you come up, please?
Okay, Pastor Brock, come on up here. I chose you for October is Pastor Appreciation Day, month rather, and we do appreciate you. But we got a lot to say, but I'm just going to read this card to. From the congregation.
You're supposed to preach.
That's right. This is from the congregation, and we have a card and a little gift for you. And I want to read this card
to my banker.
That's right. That's for your wife too.
Thank you. She's the main reason you all come on Sunday morning.
Right. I know. It says, "We can't help but see that you, as God's servant, have been blessed with deep resources of strength, faith, and insight. Bless you and your work. You mean so much. We thank God for the blessing of you in our life. Thank you for all your work for the body of Speedway Church. Thanks for the teaching of God's word. We love you, Speedway Church."
Aww.
Now, for all those who didn't get the email, we have a clipboard in the back that you can also express your appreciation to Brock like we do. Now we'll have Miss Laura come up and say a few words. Almost forgot to give you your card.
Jolene, would you come up here, please? Because we know that Jolene, you're the heartbeat of this pastor, and that you two are like bookends, and we know that behind every great man is a great woman. And we do, as a congregation, right? We want to thank you, Jolene, because he is an excellent pastor, and you are the one who comes alongside. You serve right alongside him. You love this body, which is why we're all here, because of the both of you. So we see you as one. And so, Bob, would you come and would you pray over them for our church?
This doesn't mean you have to cut your sermon short. All right, taking a second back to you. But it's a blessing for us. My Lord, you have brought us to this place, to this time, and with this church, Lord, that we may hear your word preached faithfully each and every week, Lord. And I thank you so much for that. You're such a guide in our lives with your spirit, Lord, giving us the right direction to go, Lord. You brought Pastor Brock to this place. Mm-hmm. The mission this town needs and this world needs, Lord, somebody faithful that will preach your word without fear, without reservation, Lord. Speaks truthfully with the word that you put into him, Lord.
Thank you.
I thank you so very much for that, for Brock's faithfulness, for Joel Lance, unswerving support, Lord.
Oh, yes.
Helping him to stand up,
yes,
and to serve you, Lord, in this church. Lord, I thank you. I ask your blessing on Brock and Joanne, Lord, and your church as we grow, Lord, in your word. Lord, keep us in your name. Amen.
Amen. Wow. You expected to preach.
Thank you. Now, on the count of three, let's say, we love you, Pastor Brock. One, two, three.
We love you, Pastor Brock.
Thank you.
Michael, you have no idea how fast I want to get to Revelation. The most intense studying I've ever done in my life. Just to tell you how close the bookends are. For the last several Sundays, we've been able to get the same parking spot out here. Just it's available. The whole row could be filled up. There's one spot over there, and we pull in. And so as I pulled in this morning, I thought, wouldn't it be, maybe I should tell them to put Pastor Brock down there. And I got in, put the car, shut the car off, and Joanne said to me, I was just thinking, what if you had Pastor Brock down there? I swear to you, that took place this morning. You talk about bookends. I breathe in, she breathes out. So I guess we're in good stead. It's not long, so I am going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. We're going to finish Revelation 11. We're about halfway through. We may, and I think we're going to probably take a break at the end of November because Advent is not far away. And I really, because of what's going on in the world and everything else, we probably could use a break from Revelation. I really think that Advent reminds us of the magnificence of our faith and our hope. So we'll probably get as far as we can and then pick back up with it in January. The seventh trumpet gets blown this morning, ladies and gentlemen. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Please take this with you today. He will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you've taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead, for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstone. Here endeth the reading of chapter 11. May we take it into our hearts and minds, and may we make it relevant to each of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I was actually in prayer over there, saying, God, bless my efforts this morning on your behalf, and I hear, Brock, Brock. I went from a real spiritual high to what's going on. Amazing. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Joanne and I went to a wedding last night. And as a pastor who does weddings, it's always nice to go to a wedding. And you don't have to do anything but show up and smile and eat the free food. And this was down in the Keys. It was a magnificent setting right on the water. And, you know, we pastors all... let's be honest, we steal from one another. Polite word is we borrow. I'm always looking at weddings to see how somebody does something. I saw something I had never seen before yesterday. When, at the very beginning, and they're down literally by the water in the back of the hotel, and the pastor said, I would like all of the family members of both families to stand up. And they all stood up. And he said, what is about to take place is a representative of each of your families is becoming one in Jesus Christ. So we want all of you to become one in Jesus Christ. And then at the very end, what they did, and something I've seen before, is they took two different colored sands and they poured it into the same, the mixed thing. And that's a beautiful symbol. I still like the lighting of the candles, but the sand works wonderfully. But it was the merging of two families. And what you and I need to understand, and that was the first thing I thought of as he was merging those two families last night, that's what God's going to do in the Church of Jesus Christ. He's going to start merging all of his families. There are no Republicans in heaven. There are no Democrats in heaven. There'll be a few amillennialists. There'll be a few others up there. There's not going to be any Presbyterians. There's not going to be any Baptists. There's just going to be Christians saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. So our church is about families, unique characters, and we got a room full of characters in here, all coming for the same purpose, and that's to serve and honor Jesus Christ. As far removed as we can be with our backgrounds and experiences, blending the families together. And so that's what Revelation reminds us of also. He will reign forever and ever, and you and I, as his family, will reign with him forever and ever. So what is 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years here on earth compared to eternity with the glory that God waits for you and for me?
So no matter the tragedies that befall you and the things that don't keep you awake at night and you don't understand. And pastors can't make sense of it either sometimes. But he does, because ultimately his will be done in your life and in mine. Let's get into it this morning. Father God, thank you again for revelation. As difficult as it is, Father, it's no more difficult than us trying to overcome the sin nature in every one of us. Father, we win. Your son's coming back. We get to reign forever. Let's rejoice in that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me read this part again. So important. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Praise God, he'll reign forever and ever. Well, we've been waiting ever since Revelation 8, verse 13, for this third woe to finally arrive with the sounding of the seventh and final trumpet of judgment. I have mentioned previously that with the arrival of this trumpet, we will start to see the final seven judgments of God on the earth, referred to as the bowl judgments, and we'll be doing this over the next few weeks. This morning, though, we get a brief glimpse into the throne room of heaven, and it serves to remind us God's still in charge. He really is. The voices that John refers to are probably from the choirs of heaven, and they are singing under Michael's leadership and praising the fact that God is about to come to earth and reclaim his creation. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, as we started to see God getting ready for this return, it reminded me of the Hallelujah chorus from the Messiah. If you've ever done it and stood at the end and the choirs are shouting, it's mind-boggling, it's goosebump time, and it's a reminder that he is coming back and we get to reign with him forever and ever. David addressed this, believe it or not, all the way back in Psalm 2, verses 4 through 9, if you're taking notes, and it tells you and I this. Maybe he's on his way. The rapture may be starting, Michael. Psalm 2, 4 through 9. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son today. I've become your father. A little bit of the Trinity there, my friends. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like poverty. Long before Jesus came to earth, or John was given his revelation, my friends, God was unfolding his plan for your life and for mine. The seventh trumpet is sounding, and it's also a reminder that no matter how difficult our current circumstances are, or they may appear to be, or how defeated God's people may appear, Jesus Christ is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's absolutely still in control and will be forever and ever. The end as we know it is starting to come into fruition. But what we see this morning is Jesus is about to take charge. Verse 17 says, because you've taken your great power and have begun to reign. The blowing of the seventh trumpet doesn't initiate anything on earth. Instead, it's much like the breaking of the seventh seal we studied earlier. It introduces the next series of judgments, or the seven bowls, as I mentioned previously. In order to understand the chronological events of verses 15 to 19 today, we must realize that after the introduction of the seven bowls, another lengthy period of time will take place. That'll be represented in chapters 12 through 15. We should get to most of that this month. The interlude details events that will take place during the entire tribulation period. Well, way back in Revelation 4, we saw the elders who represented the church praising God as their creator. And then in Revelation 5, they worshiped him as their Redeemer. Well, today, he is now their and our conqueror and king. So we praise God that he is a creator, he's a redeemer, he's a conqueror, and we win because of him. John was reminding all of us that one day soon we will reign with Christ forever and ever.
Christ will not only reign supremely, he will reign righteously. The Lamb is about to become the Lion. The 24 elders are rejoicing and praying and giving thanks because they know that what they are about to witness is the fulfillment of God's promises that we saw just now in Psalm 2. They're rejoicing because they will experience up close and personal, as we say today, the reality of their faith and the fact that they will be with Christ, and you and I will as well for all eternity. I mentioned already that what's about to take place on earth does not happen all at once. It actually happens over a period of 1,000 years. This is typical, though, of prophetic language in the Bible. Let me try to prove it to you. Isaiah 61, famous verses 1 and 2. It's a great example of prophetic language. Listen, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And remember the break off here, the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. That's all one series of verses, but it lasts for thousands of years. Isaiah makes it sound like it's going to happen all at once, but it doesn't. The reality is it's around 2,000 years, what he just said. That's what prophetic language is. So there is not a specific chronological order that we can define. It's just over a futuristic situation. Another verse of Scripture that comes to mind in New Testament is 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 24. Paul says this, "But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn." Then it goes on to say, "Christ, the first fruits, then those who come who belong to him." This, the end will come, but when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, it will have destroyed all dominion, all authority, and power. Paul is giving us a list of the resurrections that will take place in the future. There are tremendous time gaps in these verses and a clear example of prophetic timing. So whenever you look at prophetic timing and prophecy, you have to understand that it's way, way in the future and it does not all happen within a very significant time frame that we can comprehend in our own minds. So chapter 11 is about God starting to reclaim his world. Number two, there's anger everywhere on the earth. Psalm 2 early says this in Psalm 2, 1 and 2. "Why do the nations conspire and peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and his anointed one." From the very beginning of my preaching here at Speedway, I have told you the greatest reason people stay away from Christ and the church is because they want to be in control. Man's ways versus God's way. It's all about who is going to be in control. Man wants to serve himself. God wants us to serve him first and others next. Verse 18 of what I shared with you says the nations were angry, and we saw this last week in Revelation 11, verse 2. The nations ruthlessly took over Jerusalem, and we read in verse 9 that we saw the death of the two witnesses, if you were here last week. And their death was celebrated worldwide for a short period of time. This belligerent attitude will finally cause the nations to unite to fight God at the great battle of Armageddon. Next, in verse 18 this morning, we see God's judgment of the dead, but it lasts until the end of Revelation. And when we get to chapter 20, we'll read about where the unsaved are judged. Verse 5 of the chapter 20 will tell us that the rest of the dead were not resurrected until the end of 1,000 years, or the millennium. Then in verses 11 to 15 of chapter 20, we will have the details concerning the great white throne judgment, where the unsaved will be judged. This judgment is not, I repeat, not for believers. It's punishment only for non-believers who are headed for hell. Believers will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, not to determine their salvation, that was assured by Jesus Christ, but to judge the works they have done. One of my real arguments with people who don't believe there's a God. I said, the fact that you don't believe there's a God doesn't mean it's true. I said, the truth is, there is a God. How can you not look around? How can you not study the human body? How can you not understand how things work in the world and in the cosmos and say there's not a being that created that? There has to be something at the very beginning. Something had to start it. And his name is God. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that we would have more clarity into what it was all about. All about. There has to be meaning and there has to be purpose. And so when we believe that, when we understand that, then everything that befalls us, at least we know, is part of a plan. We may not understand it in our finite minds, but in his infinite mind, he has a plan for you and for me. We're all going to be judged, not just for what we didn't do. We're going to be judged for why we didn't do some things. Hear me, church. Not just what we didn't do, but the opportunities that were given to you and me in our daily lives that we never acted upon. The words, though, that we all hope to hear. I know I do. Matthew 25, verse 21. Acknowledge this when it says, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. I look back, and Joanne and I have talked about this so many times, of the almost 20 years we spent at Old Copper Presbyterian Church. And after we got married and realized we wanted to do something the right way and build our marriage, we made church an integral part because we met through the church. And the most logical thing at that time for she and I was to teach Sunday school. And so for 7 years, we taught fourth grade. I'm the only teacher in the history of Old Cutler that taught Sunday school with a softball bat. I had one disciplinary problem in 7 years. True story. I had more parents thank me for the way we taught that Sunday school. I had a senior pastor that to this day he's in heaven still laughing. Because I walked into that first Sunday school class with a Bible in one hand and a bat in the other, and I said, I can prove this bat in this book if you want me to. And I said, well, we're here to learn about God and Jesus Christ. But then it evolved. I then became a deacon and chairman of the diaconate, became in the missions committee, the chairman of the missions, and I'm not bragging, I'm just saying, every one of those steps was a learning experience for me personally and for Joanne. And what we didn't know was where God was taking us. Honestly, this is the furthest thing from my mind. I am still amazed that God has given Joanne and I the privilege and now the joy of being your pastor. With my background, who'd have thunk it? Trust me. What's the point? The things you do. You go into a Sunday school class, you don't know where it's going to lead. You get involved with missions, you don't know where it's going to lead. You get involved with Youth for Christ or the clothing ministry or other things. God's got every one of those as a learning experience for all of us so that when we stand before him, Jesus is going to bail us out. But it's nice to know that we'll have a little ammunition of our own and simply say, well, God, you gave me this opportunity and I was able to fulfill it thanks to you. And that's where the glory goes. Not that we did it. The Christ inside of us is what did it. Okay. There are two judgments that we acknowledged earlier, and they're divided about 1,007 years. The rewarding of the prophets that we read about, well, those refer to the Old Testament believers. The saints refer to the New Testament believers. We read about those who fear your name. Well, those refer to those that believed on Christ during the tribulation. If you remember a few weeks ago when we studied about the 144,000 martyrs or witnesses, all of those that were murdered for their faith, that were taken to heaven. All of these people are going to be taken up to heaven. But it's not over a 2-week period or a 4-week period or a couple of years. It's over 1,000-year reign, basically 1,007. The last part of verse 18 that we read deals with those on the earth that we said are destroying it. Well, let me tell you, this has nothing to do with global warming. It has nothing to do with the Sierra Club or tree huggers. It has everything to do with people who destroy their lives by abusing them and using it for their own selfish pleasure and enjoyment because it's a gift. Your life and my life is a gift from God. It truly is. What we do with it says how much we love the gift giver. It's also about demons and other emissaries from Satan who are roaming the earth seeking to destroy all those who oppose Jesus Christ. Verse 18 leaves us with this idea. Those who need to be judged will be, and those who deserve a reward will also receive it. So we have God, Jesus, about to assume his rightful responsibility. We have anger on the earth in anticipation of what all that's involving. But then we see a magnificent ray of hope towards the end of what I shared with you when I quoted about the Ark of the Covenant. I told you last week the commentator William Barclay said that Revelation 11 was both the most difficult to understand as well as the most uplifting in all of Revelation. In verse 19, we get to experience the uplifting part. Chapter 11 opens with the temple on earth, but now we get to see the temple in heaven. We also get to focus on the Ark of the Covenant, symbolizing God's presence with you and with me. You see, in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, the ark stood behind the veil in that Holy of Holies. You remember once a year, the head priest would literally crawl in there on his belly. For those of you that aren't familiar with it, they literally tied a rope to the back of his leg because nobody else was allowed in there. And if he did something wrong and he was killed on the spot, the only way that they could take him out of there was literally by the rope to which he was attached. It truly was the Holy of Holies. God's glory rested on the ark, and God's law was within the ark, representing that the two went hand in hand. He's a holy God and must deal righteously with sin, but he's also a faithful God who keeps his promises to you and to me. It was the ark of God that led Israel into the promised land. If you want to learn more about it, Joshua 3, verses 11 to 17 reminds us of that. This vision of the ark was a wonderful reminder to the Jewish people, and hopefully to you and me this morning, not to get discouraged during the tough times. The ark also represents God's sufficiency and his provision, for he has promised never to leave us, never, nor forsake us. Wow. During tribulation, the ark represents the certainty of God's word, God's provision, and God's life. Verse 19 is a wonderful reminder to all of us that God is always in the midst of our trials and our tribulation. The wise one person is the one who seeks that relationship in those difficult times. There's nothing that can happen to us that he doesn't have a plan for. Nothing. Although chapter 11 ends with these words, and there came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, an earthquake and a great hailstorm, he's already made it clear. He is with it, with us through it all. And his will and his mercy will prevail. We don't need to fear the storms of life, for he is with us. We don't need to fear the storms of life, for he has a plan for us. And we don't need to fear the storms of life, for he will see to it that we triumph in the end. He's coming back. We win. You see, the message of the seventh trumpet and the third woe is that Jesus Christ is still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One day, real soon, he's going to start to reign here on earth. We'll be with him. The seventh trumpet is the promise to believers of unbroken fellowship with God forever. Since this is all true, how should you and I live our lives? What kind of people should you and I be? 2 Peter 3, 11 and 12, gives us a clue this morning. Listen to what it says. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Ought I to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. I don't need to ask you how many people here this morning feel holy, because I've done it before, and none of us, including your pastor, would dare raise his hand. I've asked over time how many of us feel like saints. None of us raised our hands, although we are called saints if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But the truth is, if we really measure ourselves next to the saint, we don't even come close.
But we're just challenged by Peter to live godly lives. If that's what it's all about, how do we do it? Let's take three things home with you today. First, I'll bore you two. Number one, love God. Love Him. Learn about Him. When you do, then the second part becomes easier. Love one another. As unlovely as you are, as unlovely as I am, God calls us to love one another. I can't love people in and of myself, but I can love people when Jesus Christ takes up residence in my heart. You and I can love one another when the love of Christ is inside of us. And then number three, love God, love one another, love the unlovely. I was thinking yesterday, Joanne and I had took some clothes over to the power squatter, and there was this very discrepant lady, had no shoes on. I've seen her numerous times at Daisy's closet. She's not altogether there. She didn't understand that we weren't there for Daisy's closet. We were just there for a short visit. And she kept pointing to her feet. She had no shoes and nothing on. And the first thing out of my mouth was truthfully, well, we're closed today. And then I thought, Brock, can't be closed today. So I said, hold on a minute. I went inside. Well, she's a size 10 shoe. I didn't have any size 10 shoes, but I brought out what I thought were close. They were 7.5. They never would have worked. But what was the point? Pretty unlovely. But yet here was a need. The initial reaction was, well, we're not here today. We're closed today. And then I got convicted like that. There's a need. So as you and I learn to love God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the example that He gave, not a hypothetical, a real live example for you and me. We're without excuse if we choose to ignore that. And then when we see the servant's heart that he exhibited, and you and I then exhibit the servant's heart, that's how we learn to love one another. And in that interspersing, and I think that's one of the greatest strong suits of Speedway Church, is the fellowship that takes place here. I am so proud of you guys. But we're learning. There's a mean, nasty world out there that doesn't think the way, don't look the way we do, don't act the way we do, but we're still called to love them. When you and I can really love the unlovely, this world will get turned upside down, starting in Homestead, Florida. Let's pray. Father God, everything that we do here in our lifetime is a preparation for the day when you come back. Are we going to be ready? Father, if the pastor of this church and if the elders of this church take their responsibilities the way we have been called to, and Father God, we will, then we individually, we as a church body, will absolutely be ready whenever you choose to call us home. In the meantime, we've got a lot of work to do. Father God, give us the grace, give us the spirit, give us the hope, give us the purpose, give us the meaning, and give us the resources to do in your name what you've called us to do. Love the unlovely. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Soon and very soon, we're going to see the Lord. It's 7:57. Stand as we say. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. to sleep again. No more crying there. We are going to sleep again.
Elders of May and may not be going to see the king after this morning, but on a serious note, the ticket's already paid.
Amen.
The ticket's already paid. All you got to do is take it. Take it. Be ready. Let's change homestead. May God bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May his countenance radiate in our lives, and may we seek out the unlovely and share the love. God bless you. Thank you for this incredible morning. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Elders will be in the back praying.